Would you answer an ad like this one? Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Did you know that Christians have answered a very similar want ad? Let me show that to you over the next 30 minutes.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who
my name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this program called Perception. This is a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Yes, a want ad was put out that said, men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Sir Ernest Shackleton was an Antarctic explorer, and to recruit men for one of his expeditions, he ran that ad I've just read to you in a London newspaper, and he wasn't joking. The ad proved grimly prophetic for the brave men who volunteered for the three Antarctic expeditions he led. On one, the ship itself was lost, along with most of the supplies. The men spent 21 months in a living nightmare, camped on drifting ice or struggling towards civilization in three tiny boats. Yet the men who signed up for the hazardous journey not only refused to give up, they somehow managed to remain cheerful. And they won. Every last one of them returned to civilization alive. In his want ad, Shackleton had promised honor and recognition, and it was heaped upon them. But actually, they had earned something much, much greater. Shackleton himself later sought to put it into words when he wrote, "We pierced the veneer of outside things. We suffered, starved, and triumphed, groveled down, yet grasped at glory. We reached the naked soul of man." Nowadays, it seems security is all important. Too often, we are satisfied to play it safe, to aim only for the sure thing. And while most of us still dream of making some sort of hazardous journey in our lives, not very many really make them. As a result, our lives are much safer and saner, but we may in the end be making a world in which fewer and fewer ever catch a glimpse of the magnificent naked soul of man. All that I just said to you were actually the words of Alfred Lansing, who wrote On Courage. And he was speaking of Ernest Shackleton, using him as an example to show us what courage is. Paul answered an ad like the one that I've just referred to. So did Epaphroditus, a member of the church in Philippi. Indeed, every Christian has also answered such an ad. In North Korea, Cuba, Yemen, almost any Arab nation, Vietnam, it's a prison sentence, maybe even a death sentence from the government to become a Christian. In Israel, where Christianity started, there is persecution. Yet, did Paul ever need help? Did Ernest Shackleton need help? Well, he didn't go to the Antarctic alone. He needed others, although he was himself a very courageous man. When we read of Paul and the things that he did, the enemies he confronted, and how he preached, and so on, he almost seems superhuman to us. Yet, he rarely worked solo, and didn't want to when he did. He always needed others to work with him. And in our text today that we'll be looking at, in Philippians chapter 2, he will speak of his need. He needed help from the Philippians. He needed help from his friends. He needed God's help. When you need help, call for it. Someone has said that a prayer to be said is this: when the world has gotten you down, and you feel rotten, and you're too doggone tired to pray, and you're in a big hurry, and besides you're mad at everybody, help. Help is what we ought to be crying. We think that we are indispensable, that we can do it all ourselves. Have you ever seen an ant work alone? All team sports require substitutions. I've heard that Marines are instructed to dig a foxhole for two. As Charles Swindoll once said, we seem to think it's more commendable and spiritual to have that tired blood, overworked, underpaid, I've really got it rough or tough look. Now, one of the men who helped Paul was Epaphroditus. We will see from him that it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It takes all of him. Even as Paul was willing to lay his life on the line for Christ and for the church, so Epaphroditus was willing to die in serving Christ and the church. We stand amazed at the courage of men like Shackleton and his sailors, but Christians are doing something far greater. Let me read now Philippians 2, verse 25, which says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." You see, Epaphroditus was carrying this very letter to the Philippians. Can you imagine knowing what you now know about the Bible and the inclusion of the book of Philippians, that you are the man who is carrying the first and only copy of this letter? You know that it's going to be included in the most important collection of works the world has ever known. It will be part of a larger volume that billions of people will read for centuries after you're gone. It is a message, ultimately, from the Spirit of God Himself. Wow, what an awesome responsibility Epaphroditus had. But evidently, he carried it out well, because now we have who knows how many copies of the book of Philippians. Paul cared very much for the Philippians and wanted to know how they were doing spiritually. Thus, he wrote a letter. He had plans to send Timothy, and he himself wanted to go to the church at Philippi, but for the moment, he sent Epaphroditus and sent him right away. And notice that Paul referred to him as my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and the messenger, or the preacher, of the Philippian church. And notice how Paul referred to him, with each of the first three descriptions getting more intense. He says he's my brother, my fellow worker, and then finally my fellow soldier. Look at the picture of this man. This man who was a total Christian. He's a brother. Of all the titles or descriptions that might be applied to men, there has never been any word from the tongues of men or angels which should be cherished more than that of being a brother or sister in Christ. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, if you're a brother of Paul, Paul, if you're a brother in the family of God, this also makes you a brother of Christ. For Mark 3:35 says, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." Do you cherish being able to call certain people your brother or sister? I'd encourage you to cling to those terms and use them. Now, Paul also said Epaphroditus was his fellow worker. In other words, they did not just sit around and wonder what others in the church were going to do. And even if others were not doing anything, that didn't stop them. They had a common goal stated back in chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 27, when Paul stated that they were striving together for the faith of the gospel. But now Paul also called Epaphroditus his fellow soldier. Paul used this terminology because Christians are on a military campaign. This is why it is a hazardous journey, like Shackleton's. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of our warfare, but notice that the theater of war is not in the flesh. Paul wrote, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Our theater of operations is not in the flesh, which is why the church does not organize a carnal war machine. Our theater of battle is in the spirit and in the minds of men. We refute error and then bring those minds formerly under the control of error into the obedience of Christ. Now, doing this will cause some to persecute us, which is why it is a hazardous journey. A man can no more be a Christian without facing evil and conquering it than he can be a soldier without going to battle, facing the cannon's mouth and entering the enemy in the field. So said someone by the name of E.H. Chapin. Now, messenger is also what Epaphroditus was called. This probably meant that he was the preacher for the congregation. And Christians are also messengers, for we have the word of life, as Paul referred to back in Philippians 2 and verse 16. And then finally, number 5, Paul called Epaphroditus minister. Now think of those first four descriptions, and you do not see someone waiting to be served. Epaphroditus did the serving. Thus, he was known as a minister. And all these things do describe us. You, if you're a Christian, you are a brother or a sister on equal footing with every other member of the church, including with Paul himself. Therefore, show compassion even as Epaphroditus did. You are a fellow worker with Paul. Be sure that you have not retired. You are a fellow soldier with Paul. Be sure that you are not AWOL. You do have a message for those around you. What are you saying? Everyone is a minister, that is, a servant in Christ. Do not see that word as one that is capitalized and reserved only for the preacher. Now, in Philippians 2, 26 and 27, Paul continued to write about this man Epaphroditus. "Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul sent Epaphroditus because his heart was with his home congregation. Let us also long to be with the members of our local congregation. Now, Paul says that Epaphroditus was distressed because the Philippians had heard that he was sick. They felt this way about the man because of the kind of man he was toward them. What kind of heart did he have for them that made him long for them? Did he hide this when among them? If you do not feel this way toward your congregation, do not be hurt or surprised that your absence is not noticed that much. You know, when you're gone for some reason. Yes, all the rest of us should notice when anyone misses or is gone. However, Epaphroditus was the kind of man whose presence was obvious by how he treated the members of the church who were there. Now, it says here also in verse 27, For indeed, he was sick almost unto death. It's like saying that he and death were next door neighbors. Now also, as one commentator pointed out, here's an interesting question. Since Paul had miraculous powers, why did he not just heal the brother and be done with the matter? Because spiritual gifts were not employed in that manner. This verse is thus notable as showing clearly that the apostle's power of miracle, great as it was not his own to use at his own will. The Lord wishes that his servants should be subject to these afflictions and infirmities, lest the excellence of their godliness and graces should cause them to boast in themselves. Therefore, we're to be humble and modest. Now, Paul makes reference to the mercy of God. Thus, while Epaphroditus was not healed miraculously, it was still God working in the matter. God often waits until someone is at the point of death before he works. I mean, look at Job's suffering in the book of Job. Daniel was not delivered until he was thrown into the lion's den. His three friends found deliverance only after they were thrown into the furnace. Often, this is when our zeal and devotion to the Lord are awakened. It brings glory to God. When you hear preachers and others saying that you shouldn't ever have to suffer, don't believe them. Look right here at Philippians chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, what we're seeing. Sometimes it's necessary to suffer. Sometimes it benefits us, and sometimes it doesn't benefit us at all. It benefits someone else, or maybe it just brings glory to God. Therefore, let us learn these four things. Number one, let us not judge men by the bad things that happen to them, because the innocent are not always prosperous. And in fact, sometimes those who are godly will fall into great calamity. Number two, it is one thing to meet with affliction in the work of the Lord, and another to meet with affliction as a result of our sin. Number three, that there should be close and tender relationships between a preacher, the elders, and the congregation. And number four, personal considerations should yield to the advantage of the church. You see, in all these things, what we're saying is, let's be thinking of others. Let's just think how we can glorify God with our lives, whether good things or bad things are happening to us. Therefore, here's what Paul now says in verses 28 and 29 of Philippians 2. Therefore, I sent him, that is Epaphroditus, the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. As one commentator said, this is a beautiful expression of Paul's feelings for the Philippians and for Epaphroditus. So Paul says, in addition to rejoicing when they see him, they should esteem him. That is, they should value him. Realize what such people do for the church. You know, when Veterans Day comes around in America, everyone wants to remember what brave soldiers have done for America, enabling us to enjoy freedom. And friends, political freedom is good, but temporary. Political freedom is good, but it does not free us from sin. Political freedom does not ensure that we shall live in that place, heaven, that is far better than America. Therefore, those people who are teaching you the message of Christ to free you from sin and to show you how to live a life of peace, righteousness, and success, value them. Pray for them. Hold them up. Do what you can to make sure that they continue to prosper in the work of the Lord. Now let me read the last verse of Philippians chapter 2. And here's why Paul says you should value these people. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. The work of Christ is worth our lives and deaths. And so if we see someone so living with that in mind, let us honor them. I mean, is your place of employment worth these things? Is your retirement worth these things? Is your vacation? I think you can see how much greater is the work of Christ. Therefore, let us appreciate and value the work of Jesus Christ that he has given us to perform in the church as his disciples. Humility in the church is one of the chief characteristics that we ought to have. This is what Paul taught in verses 1 through 4, that we might achieve unity, and I taught that to you several weeks ago. He then gave us the example of Christ in verses 5 through 8, and again we looked at that several weeks ago. And then we noticed Paul's own example as set forth in verses 17 and 18, where he spoke of his readiness to be sacrificed. After that, in verses 19 through 24, we saw the example of humility in Timothy, that he did not seek his own things, but rather the things of Christ. Now, we have the example of Epaphroditus, who was willing to die for the work of Christ because he did not regard his own life. That is, he was ready to die for Christ because he was already living for Christ. Again, I want to emphasize that Epaphroditus was not invisible in the church. Mother, asked the little girl, does our minister ever come down from heaven during the week, or is it only on Sundays? And that sounds like the Scottish woman who remarked, our minister is incomprehensible on Sunday and invisible all week. Do not be invisible. And that's to be said not only to preachers, but to all Christians, to all believers in Christ. Do not be invisible. If you make yourself invisible in the work of Christ, then again, do not be surprised if no one misses you. But if you make yourself visible, you will be loved and you'll be missed when you're gone, just like Epaphroditus was. Epaphroditus was a man who truly lived. He seemed to believe a Christian is someone to whom God entrusts all his fellow men. This man truly lived because he worked for Christ. He worked for Christ because he knew Christ. A man by the name of Carl Armanding said, one can be a Confucianist without knowing Confucius. One can be a Mohammedan without knowing Muhammad. One can be a Buddhist without knowing Buddha. But one cannot be a Christian without knowing Christ. I think that many Christians are on the right track, but they're sitting on the track. Sitting on the track will still get you run over. Get up and get doing what you know you ought to be doing. Be active now. If you are not an active and faithful Christian, you need to get in touch with the Nile Street Church of Christ. If you live locally, the phone number is 882-5894. That's 882-5894. Or if you're from out of the area, dial the area code 541-882-5894. I'd also encourage you to write to the church or to write to myself. My name is Don Rule. The last name is R-U-H-L. Care of Church of Christ, 2521 Nile Street, Klamath Falls, Oregon, 97603. Or you can email me at rduhl@aol.com. Also, if you'd like to listen to these radio programs on the internet, as well as other sermons that I have presented, I'd encourage you to get online, open up your web browser, and just type in Don's Corner. It will then take you to a website, and you'll be able to see different options there as far as listening to sermons, as well as different things to subscribe to. We encourage you to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ. In the yellow pages, you'll find the address, the phone number, the worship times, as well as a map to show you the exact location of the building. And the members of the church there, the preacher, Woody Hensley, they would all like to show you what it takes to be a total Christian. They would love to sit down with you and examine the scriptures, showing you what the Bible says about how to become a Christian and how to live the Christian life, which is a life full of peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about what it takes to be a total Christian. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
Reaches down, dries each tear, holds my head when I can't stand on my own. Faithful when hope seems to end, welcome faith, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace, faithful love, endless power, living flame, spirit's fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way. Faithful love.
Rejoice in the Lord, not in yourself. Does that scare you? Does it sound like bad psychology? Well, I want to give you something from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Keep listening.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lord. to God, Lord of hosts, who